certain that if you died, heaven would be your home. You need to get that settled. You're not promised to make it back to the evening service tonight. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised next Sunday or this Wednesday night. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5, "And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things," speaking of God's Word, "these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." You say, "Preacher, why do we have the Word of God?" So that you can get saved and so that you can know that you're saved. Amen? Amen. And God's Word covers everything in between. I believe that from cover to cover, this is the ever divinely inspired Word of God. I believe that with my whole heart this morning. I invite you, if you will, take your Bibles and go with me to Jeremiah chapter number 6. Jeremiah chapter number 6. Praise God. Amen. I can't imagine what a mess we'd be in without the Word of God. The Bible says that every word of this book, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you and I would have no hope in this world to live a life that's pleasing to God without that book right there. You might be able to live a morally acceptable life. You might be able to live a life that, by the world's standards of judgment, they might say that you're a good person. But you cannot live a holy life without that book right there. I praise the Lord for it. I thank God for how this message we'll preach this morning has helped me and encouraged me in my life. And I pray that it'll be a blessing for you as well. In Jeremiah in chapter number 6, if you're there, say amen. We're going to read quite a bit of Scripture here this morning, and just to give you a context of what exactly we're reading, Jeremiah is preaching the impending judgment of God upon Jerusalem and upon the kingdom of Judah, and he's preaching here to the king. He's preaching here to the people. He's preaching here from the least of them to the greatest of them. He's preaching, repent, turn towards God. See, Judah had fallen into a place, the holy city of God, Jerusalem, had fallen into such a place that it no longer worshipped God in spirit and in truth, but rather it was given over to idols, it was given over to false ideologies and pagan influences, and all these things had crept in on this city and the people of God. And so God raises up a man, Jeremiah, to preach and proclaim the Word of God among the people, and we find their response, as heartbreaking as it is, in this sixth chapter. The Bible says this, "O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and to blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and to set up a sign in Bethoxerim, or a sign of fire in Bethoxerim, for the evil appeareth out of the north in great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds of her flock shall come unto her, they shall pitch their tents against her round about, they shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her, arise and go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, and the shadows of evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, hew down trees, and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppressed in the midst of her. As a fountain cast out her water, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean at the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband and the wife shall be taken, and the aged with them that is full of days. and their houses shall be turned into others, with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, to even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And if the Lord had helped me this morning, I'd like to preach on this thought, because I believe it applies to my life and I believe it applies to your life this morning. I'd like to preach on this thought. It's my way or the highway. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we thank you that you're a merciful God. Lord, we thank you that you give us chance after chance after chance after chance, even after we repeatedly fall and fail you, Lord. God, I thank you for the mercy you've shown us in bringing these folks here this morning. God, we need the power of your Spirit to convict our hearts through the message this morning. And God, I pray that you help us, Lord. Give me the grace to preach with power and with love and with a sound mind. Empty me of self, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to say every word you'd have me to say and not one that you wouldn't, God. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you're going to do. For in Jesus' name I ask, amen. Now, what we've just heard from the sixth chapter of the book of Jeremiah is prophecy concerning the Chaldean army of the Babylonians that were sent to come to Jerusalem so that they could seize the city of Jerusalem. They would break down the walls. They would make it desolate. They would destroy everything, flatten to the ground, burn the place down. You read how the Bible said that man and wife, they would be separated, how the from the children to the aged, and not one would be spared. And the judgment of God is poured out on the holy city of Jerusalem because they've forgotten God. They've turned their backs on God. They're ashamed of the things that are holy. They've given up on the old ways that God has set forth for them, the statutes, the laws, the ordinances that God had given them. They're no longer good enough for the people of God. And so now they've turned themselves to newfangled religion. They've turned themselves to new ideologies. They've given themselves over to their lusts and their idolatry. And what we find is that Jeremiah, he cries out in the midst of the people. He tells them, he says, repent. He says, turn towards God. Get a hold of God. He said, it's not too late. He said, we can change this. He said, but judgment's coming. And the Babylonian army would come and lead into captivity the people of Jerusalem. And in that 16th verse, we find as Jeremiah pleads with the people of God that they give him their response. They say, we will not walk therein. And we find that throughout the very next book that we'd read in our Bible, the Lamentations are written by this same man, this prophet of Jeremiah. However, they're written post the destruction of Jerusalem. They're written after the destruction of Jerusalem, and it's somewhat of a eulogy for that city. He cries out, he's brokenhearted. The very title of the book bears the name, The Lamentations, as he cries and he weeps and he's brokenhearted for the judgment of God that has befallen his people. But it was a choice that they made. It was a choice that they made to disobey God after God's man Jeremiah gave them that message in chapter number 6. The judgment of God fell on the Israelites because they chose to ignore some things Jeremiah was preaching. They chose to ignore the message of God. They chose to ignore the truth of God's Word. And if the Lord will help me, we'll look at this 16th verse here this morning. And I'd like for us to see three things that they chose to ignore. The first thing that the Israelites chose to ignore was the direction that was required. The direction that was required. In the 16th verse, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way. I've got a Bible back there in the parsonage. It's about as heavy as a cinder block. It's like that thick. It's called a Henry Morris Study Bible. And I was reading the commentary that Henry Morris had to share about this specific verse. And he acknowledged how that God is trying to call Israel to a place of repentance. And he's trying to put in their mind remembrance of the way things used to be when they were in fellowship with God, when they were doing the things expected him, when they were walking the way that they were supposed to be walking. And he makes this acknowledgement. He says, not everything that is new is good. See, we live in this day and age in which new, it's an adjective, it's a word, and it's used to describe, and commonly it's associated with something being great or something being wonderful. You see, the signs when somebody advertises, they'll say, this is new. This hasn't been seen before. This hasn't been done before. And oftentimes in our minds, we typically equate something that's new with something that is good. That's not always the case, and it's most certainly not always the case when it comes to the truth of God's Word. The Bible says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord shall stand sure forever. Amen. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. The Bible tells us that He's magnified His word above all His name. And just like God and His character is immutable and it never changes, so is the word of God. The worlds were framed by the word of God. You and I are created by the word of God. We come to know Jesus. We're saved by the word of God. And so we find that the people of God have come to a place where it's no longer good enough for them. The same old message, the same old truths are no longer good for them, and so they have to turn and find new ideas, they have to turn and find new idols, they have to turn and find new ways to worship, and he's quick to acknowledge. Jeremiah cries out, he says, ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein. I was listening to a preacher last night, and he made this statement regarding the church and the shape that it's in today. And he says, too many times the church is trying to change itself to be like the world. They're trying to lower each and every standard in every aspect of life, and they're trying to take their music and make it worldly and make it enticing so that it pleases the flesh. And he says, what they're doing is they're trying to make a user-friendly church. They're trying to make a church that appeals to both the flesh and the spirit. He made this statement. I was listening to Dr. Curtis Hudson last night. Was preaching on things that are different, are not the same. And he says, since the church began, there has been the church and there has been the world, and there has been this constant drawing and this constant effort within both the church and within the world to try and mix the two together. And he said, I believe that we're living in the day and age, we're coming to the fullness of times where they're finally beginning to cross, they're finally beginning to overlap, and we're beginning to see things in churches that we never thought we'd see. We're beginning to see things happen in buildings that bear steeples that we never thought would happen. Jeremiah says, ask for the old ways, where is the good path, and walk therein. Compromise with the world is always going to lead to contamination of the church. Brother Spencer Smith said this. He said, the church that does most for the world is the church that's not like the world. The church that's least like the world is going to be the church that does the most for the world. Amen. You can't expect a church that changes itself to be like the world to be a church that changes the world. Amen. The world ought to look in on this church and see that there's something different, that there's something set apart, that there's something holy, that there's something substantive, that there's something real, that there's something that they don't have that they want. The Spirit of God's not going to be within 100 miles of us trying to drum up something to please the flesh, to draw a crowd. Jeremiah said, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul encourages the young preacher. He says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but rather after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teacher, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. In verses number 13 and 14, we find this said, From the least of them unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Listen to this. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. From the prophet even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. He said, preacher, how do they deal falsely? Verse number 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In the day and age in which we live in the United States of America is no different. Preachers will stand up behind pulpits and they preach messages that bring peace, but peace with men. They don't preach peace with God. They don't preach repentance into faith and turning towards God. They preach peace with men. Peace with your brethren. Everything's okay. Nothing's wrong. It's all sunshine and daisies and health and wealth. That's all you need. We're living in those days, folks. And they say to the people, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Their words fall on itching ears, on words of ears of people who want to hear. You know why? You know why those health and wealth books, you know why these Joel Osteen tapes and these books sell the way that they do? Because that's what people want to hear. People don't want to hear, stand ye in the old ways and see and ask for the old paths. Amen? People want to hear everything's okay. God's just going to bless you. You just do this, you do that, you sow your seeds. You write that $1,000 check to me and everything's going to be okay. We're living in that day and age, folks. And I know that it's laughable from the perspective of a biblical Christian that understands just how ignorant that is, but you'd be surprised how many hundreds and thousands of people are deceived by these false teachers. There was a direction that God required that they said, we're not going to walk that direction. We don't need the old paths anymore. We don't need the old ways. Amen. Listen to me. I have no interest in changing the way this church worships. Amen. There's nothing wrong with singing the old hymns. There's nothing wrong with shouting and praising God and lifting holy hands and saying hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with dressing your best to come to church. There's nothing wrong with having church the way that it used to be. Amen. I'm not interested in changing the church to make it fit the standards of the world so that it pleases people. Produce false converts that way. It's shallow. It's only skin deep. It's superficial. Not only did they ignore the direction that was required. Let's go back to verse number 16. Let's look what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Jeremiah wasn't asking too much of these people. He was saying, get rid of the idols, get rid of the wickedness, get rid of the paganism, and do what you've always done. Not only did the judgment of God befall God's people because they chose to ignore the direction that was required, they chose to ignore the devotion that was reasonable. The devotion was reasonable. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Romans 12:1 says this, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I love the way the Holy Ghost of God orchestrates things because I believe our Sunday school lesson this morning fits right in with what God had me to preach this morning. So many a times we're so greedy and we hold on to the things of the world and we get so materialistic, we say, it's my cars, it's my clothes, it's my money, it's my body, it's my things, when in truth and in all reality, every single bit of it belongs to God and you wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for His grace. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The very vessel of flesh that your soul rests in this morning belongs to God and it ought to be used for the glory of God. There's a devotion that's reasonable. Hallelujah. We've been bought back from our sin. There was a sin debt that you and I owed to God because we're wicked creatures that God Himself was willing to pay. The debt that He was willing to pay, the sacrifice that He was willing to make at the cross to reconcile unholy creatures like us to Himself. He had to pay the debt Himself, and still yet we say, you know what, God, I'm just going to serve You the way I feel like serving You. I'm just going to do what I think is best. That Bible, that's a little too strong for me. That's a little too holy for me. God requires a reasonable devotion from you and I. It's the least we can do to serve God with our lives. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We talked about it just a few weeks ago in Ephesians in chapter number 4 and verse 1. He said, brethren, I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We talked about it in Sunday school. when you got saved, we use this terminology, I got called to the mission field, I got called to preach, I got called to the pastor, I got called to this. When you got saved, you got called to serve God. God didn't just save you just to take you to heaven. If He saved you just to take you to heaven, we'd go just like that when we get saved. No, God has a purpose for each and every single person who's sitting in this room here this morning. If you've been saved by the grace of God, God has a purpose for your life. And Jeremiah, he tells the people, he says, as for the old path, where is the good way? And a lot of people, listen to me now, a lot of independent, fundamental, old-time, old-fashioned, hellfire, brimstone, sweat-wiping, gravy-sopping, Bible-believing Baptists, okay? They'll say, yeah, we want the old paths, but they don't want the old paths. They want what lies on the surface. They say, we love that old-time preaching, but they don't want that old-time living. They say, we love that old-fashioned, old-timey singing, but they don't want that old-time serving, amen? They say, we love the old-fashioned worship of the Lord. But at home, they've thrown away their family altar. My friend, I'm not saying here this morning that you ought to act and dress a certain way to please me or to please the church. I'm saying that God's called you to live a holy, separated life. And that is a devotion to God that is reasonable. That you and I ought to desire to fulfill with every fiber of our being. You say, preacher, I can't live it. Neither can I. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth up eight. The whole reason we're here this morning is to be here to help one another, to worship God, and to exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to strengthen our brethren. This is not a museum for saints. This is a hospital for sinners. I need it just as bad as anybody in here does this morning. There is a devotion that is reasonable that is required of us. David Livingston, one of the greatest missionaries of our modern time, turned the continent of Africa upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was interviewed by a journalist, and the journalist asked him, he said, Dr. Livingston, could you tell us of the great sacrifice that you made throughout your life evangelizing the continent of Africa? And the record shows that Mr. Livingston looked to the man surprised and he said, sacrifice? He said, how can it be considered a sacrifice which is nothing more than an attempt to pay back a great debt for which I owe? That man set aside wealth. That man set aside comfort. That man set aside recognition and accolades to go to an unreached people who didn't know who he was or where he was from, did not understand the significance of what he was giving up, so that he could preach the gospel to them. That whole continent was turned upside down for Christ, and hundreds of churches were planted as a result of Mr. Livingston's faithfulness. And when asked how he could explain what kind of sacrifice he made, he simply replied, it wasn't a sacrifice. It was my reasonable service. He said, stand ye in the way and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Just do what God wants you to do. Stay faithful in the house of God. Stay faithful in your prayer closet. Stay faithful to church. Stay faithful to the things of God. Be a faithful witness. Do what you can to live a holy, separated life, and I believe that God will bless it. But it's when we start cutting corners. It's when we start looking for loopholes. It's when we start trying to find ways out. It's when we start trying to find ways to sweep our sin under the rug or to justify our sin and try and live a life that's double-minded. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. My friend, there is a reasonable devotion that is required of you and I here this morning. Israel chose to reject that. Not only do we notice from the Scripture that they chose to ignore the direction that was required. They chose to ignore the devotion that was reasonable. And last but not least, they chose to ignore the decision to repent. The decision to repent. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And you say, preacher, how in the world could they make a decision like that? How in the world could they turn their backs on God like that? But I think that you and I do it more oftentimes than we realize. Say, God, but I want to do it my way. I want to give my way. I want to serve my way. I want to do what's convenient for me. If the Christian life was convenient, everybody would live it. God gives them a decision to repent. God gives them an opportunity. God extends His great and mighty outreached arm of mercy to them and says, you can repent, you have this chance. And they said, we will not walk therein. He said, my goodness, preacher, how wicked that is. So many times, God extends that mercy to us. God extends that grace and that chance to us. And we say, God, I don't want it. I'd rather just do things my way. I heard that phrase all the time when I was younger. It's my way or the highway. I just do it the way I want to do it, God. They ignored that decision to repent. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines repentance as this: real penitence, sorrow or deep contrition for sin, as an offense or dishonor to God, a violation of His holy law, and the basest ingratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence, a change of heart or mind. It's more than just sorrow. It's more than just tears falling on the altar. It's more than just an uncomforting feeling you have as you leave out of the church on Sunday morning. It's something real that changes your mind, that changes your heart, that will conform you to the image of God's Son, that will help you to live a life that is pleasing to Him. God will help you. God will enable you. God will strengthen you. God will give you grace. God will give you mercy. He'll give you chances, but He asks that you repent and turn to Him. Repentance is not a suggestion from God to His people. I hope we understand that this morning. It's absolutely necessary. Lester Roloff used to say, when I pray, if I'm really going to get in the spirit of prayer, the first thing I need to do is repent. He said, getting clean with God is what I got to do. He said, I need to get clean with God. And so on my prayer list, back there in that house, at the top of my prayer list, Brother Daniel, I've got it written, get clean. Get clean. Because if you're anything like I am, you get down on your face before a holy God and you start asking Him to recall to your mind all the things that you've done or thought or said that day were displeasing to Him, you might be there a while. Amen. I'm not talking about 99% clean. I'm not talking about pretty clean. I'm talking about laying it all out before God and saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I repent. God, change my heart. God, help me not to make this mistake. God, help me to be more like You. Repentance is not a suggestion. It's necessary. You cannot survive in your Christian life without repenting. I can't expect to have any effectiveness as the pastor of this church if I don't repent and get right with God over my sin. You shouldn't expect for God to use you either if you're not repenting. God gives you that opportunity day after day after day, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Paul said, most rather will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am made weak, He is made strong. God's there to help you. You repent, God sees that. God will help you. God will heal you. God will change you. God will enable you to live the life that He wants you to live. And perhaps one of the most heartbreaking things about this story to me is that I know who Jeremiah is preaching to. I know where he's coming from. I know what's going on here. And there was a king by the name of Zedekiah. He was the king of Judah. And if you take your Bibles and you cross-reference over into the book of 1 Kings, and I believe it's chapter number 25. Forgive me if my reference is wrong. But in 1 Kings, chapter number 25, you'll find that the Chaldean army comes, and this prophecy is fulfilled just like God said it was going to happen. Amen. And they come, and they break down that city, and they burn down those buildings, and men and women and children alike are dying in the streets, and those that survive are led away in chains of brass. And the Bible gives us an accurate account of what happened to King Zedekiah. The preacher preached to him. He gave him that opportunity. The Holy Ghost of God extended that great opportunity of grace and mercy to him. But still yet, the people said, we will not walk therein. He had so much power, he had so much influence for that country to make the right decision, and he chose to reject it. he ignored that decision to repent. And the Bible says in 1 Kings in chapter number 25 that when they found Hezekiah, they drug him outside of the city and got down on his knees, and before his very eyes, they killed his children. They slew his sons right before him. They executed him one by one, and he had to watch it. And then you know what they did? They gouged out his eyes with their thumbs. They blinded that man. They gouged out his eyes. And then the Bible says he was led away in fetters of brass to be a slave. Now, I've had some pretty low times in my life. I've had some pretty miserable times where I've been sick of my own sin, and it's got me in a world of heartache. But let me say something. Hezekiah, working as a slave who was once a king, blinded, had his eyes gouged out, and through his mind, constantly replaying over and over and over and over and over again, is the judgment of God that befell that family because of the sin of his people. He ignored the decision to repent. I worked in the addiction recovery ministry for years at my home church, and talked to lots of people who gave me lots of different excuses. They had lots of different alibis. They said, "Preacher, well, I'm going to get this right. I'm going to make this right. I mean it this time." They go on, they live in their sin and their wickedness. And at certain times, I'd believe them, I'd see them, I'd think they were sincere. And then they ignore the opportunity that God gives them. They reject God's love. They reject His repentance. They stiffen their necks, they harden their hearts, and they turn their backs on God. And they wind up overdosed in the streets. They wind up getting stabbed. They wind up getting shot. They end up dead in a grave 6 feet under, and the state's having to take care of all the services because there wasn't anybody around with them. You and I have no idea what kind of judgment God has that awaits those of us who reject the opportunity to repent. God's given us a direction. He's given us a direction to walk. He's given us a path to walk. He's given you and I more than what we need to live a life that's pleasing to Him. If we've got the Word of God and the Holy Ghost of God living in our hearts, we have no excuse not to yield ourselves to God. There's a direction that was required. Amen. There's a reasonable devotion, a devotion that's reasonable, and there's a decision to repent. I don't want anybody in here to be in that position this morning. Why don't you examine your heart? Why don't you examine your life and say, "God, what is it I need to get right? God, what is it I need to change? What is it you're trying to tell me?" You might be in here and think, "I'm not sure how God could show me much more mercy." You might be that close to the judgment of God falling on your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's nobody looking around but me. I wonder how many Christians want to come to the altar this morning and say, "God, have mercy on me. God, work on my heart. God, work on my mind. God, help me for those times I fail You. Help me for those times I come short. God, help me for those times that the devotion to You is so reasonable, but I ignore it. All those times You want me to serve, all those times You want me to volunteer, all those times You want me to help, and I say no. God, forgive me for that." Maybe you want to come to the altar this morning. Maybe you want to come to the altar this morning and say, "God, help me. I get so weary, I get so tired, and sometimes I look for those new ways. I look for those ways out. I look for those ways that are pleasing to the flesh. God, help me not to turn to those wicked things." You might be in here this morning and say, "God, thank You for all the mercy and the grace You've shown me. God, help me to take every opportunity I get to repent towards You. Clean my heart, Lord." David says, "Search me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me." Hey, every now and then I got to get down and do some searching. Amen. I ask God, the Holy Ghost, to fill every crack and every crevice of my being and to expel any darkness, any wickedness, any covetousness, anything in my life that is unpleasing to God. I ask Him to remove it from me, that I might be a pure vessel, holy and ready to be used by God. You might be in here this morning and you say, "Preacher, if I'm being honest, I don't even know if I died, if I go to heaven. I don't even know if I've been saved. I understand the whole church thing. I understand the gospel, but I'm not sure that I've ever truly had my sins forgiven. I don't have that communion with God that the saints have." I wonder if there'd be anybody in here this morning and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand?" There's nobody in here looking but me. Say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to get saved." Listen to me, it don't matter what the person next to you thinks. It doesn't matter what the person in front of you or behind you or beside you might think. The only thing that matters is that you get right with God before it's eternally too late, because this might be the last chance you ever get. It could be the very last chance you ever get. Are you burdened this morning? Are you weighed down with the guilt and the shame of your sin? Has it ravaged your life? Has it led you to heartbreak? And has it led you to that same dead-end road time and time again? Christ stands with His arms wide open on Calvary's cross this morning. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's room for you at the cross this morning. He told His disciples, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." See, how can I escape that judgment and that wrath of God and that condemnation on my life? How can I get rid of those things, preacher? You can be justified in the sight of God if you'll trust Jesus Christ by faith today. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Today might be the day. The Bible says today, behold, today is the accepted day of salvation. Now is the time. Today is the day to get saved. Don't put it off. Don't wait for another Sunday. You might not get it. Don't wait for another time, opportunity to call up the preacher. You might not get it. Don't wait for another chance to get away and get alone in a private place and bow and call on the Lord. You might not get that chance. Won't you humble yourself and come to the altar this morning if you need to be saved?